Screen share from my phone. And I just want to give us a feel for Corinth and the church in Corinth and how they're responding to how they understand their situation. Lessons for us in our present day as Christ's people. So what does a church do when it feels weak? What does a church do when it feels weak? Surrounded by more wealthy institutions, more effective organizations in the world, the power seems to lie elsewhere. People don't take notice of what the church says. We don't seem to carry any momentum with us in society. What does a church do when it feels weak? What should a church do? What might a church be tempted to do? And I think that's a reasonable starting point for understanding the church in Corinth. They felt weak, ineffective, powerless. Nobody was going to take any notice of them. They weren't carrying momentum into the city. But for all the missteps that we're going to see that they take, the things they're tempted to because they feel weak, they certainly are a church of Jesus Christ. And we read those verses last week in chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, where Paul is crystal clear of their full, complete standing in Christ now and until the day that Christ returns. They're truly a Christian church, despite all the mistakes they're going to make. He calls them brothers and sisters 20-odd times through the letter. He describes them as belonging to God. They are God's field, building, and temple. And they are of Christ. He will say that's in chapter 3, belonging to God and being of Christ. But they feel weak and ineffective. They're not going to carry the day. They're not going to change the world. They don't feel like they really make an impression out there. They feel weak. So they did a number of things to help themselves. The first thing they did was they kind of favored leaders that they thought made them look good. They favored leaders that they thought made them look good. Now, we're not talking about false teachers here at all. We're talking about different kinds of faithful gospel leadership. So some, as we've, if you know the letter, if you've been reading it, some say, I follow Paul, the apostle. That's who they think is going to make them look best in the face of the world, given their perceived weakness. But somebody else says, no, I follow Apollos. Apollos has got this taped. He's the kind of leader we need when we feel weak. He's going to bring it through. Or I follow Cephas. That's another name for Peter. And so within the congregation of Corinth, there are these loyalties, and they're not deciding those questions on who's teaching the gospel or not. They're all teaching the gospel. They're all faithfully teaching Christ. So they must be using some other criteria for how they choose their leaders. Why would you favor one over the other? Well, we're so weak, and I think Apollos has got this great program, a way of doing it. He seems to be better at this than the others. I think they're using what they know of out there to decide which leader they favour in here. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. You are still worldly. It's out there that's driving them. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So this choice between faithful Christian leaders is being made because of worldliness, not because of faithfulness. And so when a church feels weak, well, what did they do in Corinth? Well, so-and-so might be able to help us more than so-and-so. Letting the world shape who we think our leaders are. That's the first thing they do. They want leaders who they think are going to look good, judging from the outside. Well, they also want a message that sounds good to the outside. You get this. How on earth can we expect to change the world if we keep going on about somebody born in a manger, stuck in Nazareth, of all places, for 30 years, never owned anything? The high point, it seems, of his career was on a borrowed donkey. And he never got anywhere further than the shame of a Roman cross. And he's no longer even around for us to see. How are you going to change the world with that kind of weak message? Surely we need a message that at least sounds wiser than that. And we need leaders who can speak that message, not just that the message sounds wiser, but that who can kind of make it sound better than it actually is. So we want the Corinthians, in answer to that question, what does a church do when it feels weak? Well, we're given here in these chapters the Corinthian church who wanted leaders who looked good from the outside and wanted a message which was a bit more impressive than the one they'd got. Going forward through the book, what does a church do when it feels weak? Well, it's going to lift those moral constraints that God gives. It's going to relax about those, because that's much more impressive, much more kind of inviting to the world. They're going to choose that they think they're going to have to get fully involved in some other religious practices if they're really going to be effective in the world. And they're going to hang loose to some doctrines that they think are just a bit too ridiculous to proclaim to the world, notably the resurrection. What does a church do when it feels weak? Well, it wants to look good, it wants to sound good, and it wants to behave, worship, and believe like the world. And therefore, it's not going to appear so weak in the face of the world. That's what the Corinthians have done. Now, I hope it hasn't been too difficult to see how Western churches face exactly these same challenges, all the same temptations. If you think about leaders, for example, I have never been asked what I believe or how I behave in all the different avenues I've taken within the Church of England and Christian leadership. Not strike you as a little odd. I've had my psychometrics tested. I've been given exercises to see if I can chair a meeting, which I miraculously passed. And I've been examined as to whether I can use PowerPoint. But I've never been asked what I believe or how I behave. And so what kind of pressures are making churches select leadership on those grounds as opposed to what we believe and how we behave? Our first question to Andy was, what for you is the heart of the gospel? That's the make or break question, isn't it? I don't think we asked you about PowerPoint or anything like that, did we? No, didn't bother with that. So that, and I think we can see also in terms of the message of the modern church. This Paul says, I knew nothing among you, beginning of chapter 2, I knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And there are ways of couching the gospel that sound kind of so much better and wiser, but are they really dependent on this weak, crucified Lord at the heart of our message? Weak in the eyes of the world, of course, as we will see. Come and be your best self. Come to church. Now, there's a sense that that's true, because we find our true selves, but we find our true selves in the crucified and risen Christ. And that's, I think that's just dressing up the gospel a little bit. Come to church and find your best self. You can talk to me about that afterwards. But I think that weakness, if we talk about moral questions or doctrinal questions, what do we do if we feel weak? Well, maybe we just kind of let go a little bit there, because that's going to be more impressive in the world. Well, Paul has two ways of describing the Corinthians as he exposes this in them. Paul says to the Corinthians, yes, you are a true church. You truly belong to Christ. You are his forever, and he will keep you until he returns. But you are immature if you behave like this, and you are arrogant if you behave like this. Immature is in chapter 3, for example. The opening verses of chapter 3, Elvin referred to them. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. There's an immaturity about a Christian church which, when it thinks it's weak, responds in these ways. And it's an immaturity because it doesn't understand Christ, as we will see. But it's also arrogant. That's towards the end of chapter 4. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. So that they feel free to do their own thing in their own situation the way they think they need to, as they feel weak in the world. So we're going to work out what to do. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. See, they're immature because they don't understand Christ and the richness of the gospel that he actually brings. And they're arrogant because they think they know better than Christ. See, Christ did not come as a leader who looked good. He didn't sound good to many in the way that he taught. He spoke in those sort of in parables, not with high and lofty speech, but in simple parables that kind of, well, left many folk in the dark. Others, when they heard his teaching, turned away. Others went away sad. It was not great rhetoric and eloquence that Jesus was famed for. He didn't look good. He didn't have a home. He just wandered around. He didn't sound good. He upheld and indeed strengthened all God's laws for moral living. And he said, if you're interested in God, then you must be interested in me. For there is no other way to the Father except by me. And he wasn't ashamed of doctrines either. He kept saying he would rise from the dead. And so it was that Jesus himself was totally unimpressive in the world's eyes. And so they crucified the Lord of glory. And what Paul is trying to show the Corinthians is that if you follow that Lord of glory, then you will look, the leaders and the church itself will look similarly weak and may well get similarly crucified by the world. But this is the wisdom, the power, the righteousness, the glory of God in reality. You can see the immaturity. The Corinthians haven't understood that the true power of God, God's eternal saving power. When you hear power in the New Testament, you should pretty much always think the power that created in Genesis 1, from nothing to bring life. That power is now working to save people from death to life. That power was demonstrated in the weakness of Jesus. And the Corinthians have not understood this. That apparently weak crucifixion of Jesus is the power of God to save people. They've not grown and understood Jesus like they should have done. What they actually need are leaders who follow in exactly the same path. Paul, speaking of himself in chapter 4, says, we are fools for Christ. And he mocks them a little bit. He says, but you're so wise in Christ. But we're fools. We're weak. But you're strong. You're honored, but we are dishonored. Well, which one is most like? Which one is most like Christ in the way the world responds? Weak, Christ-like leaders are much better for us than those that the world judges to look good. The true power of God also is demonstrated in the weakness of our own selves. The thing that amazes me most about the church is that people like you and me somehow keep going following Jesus. Why is that? Is that because we're just like so super talented, super faithful? We're just such, you know, we are such great Christians. Of course it's not. The fact that weak people like us keep going following Jesus is a demonstration of God's power at work amongst us. Why else would we keep going? with all the troubles that the world brings to us and life in general? Why would we keep going if God's power were not working within us? And it's this kind of thinking, which is all back to front when judged from the world. No, it needs to look good. It needs to sound good. In chapter 2, Paul puts this. Brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. How could anybody be saved by a faltering, weak speaker speaking a weak message? Well, that's the demonstration of God's power. That is how the world is changed. It's simply following the pattern of Jesus. He came and was exactly that, weak and rejected, and yet it is him who changes everything. And there's an immaturity when we think otherwise, because we haven't understood anything about this gospel other than because God has opened our eyes to see it. Paul ends that little section by saying, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And then the rest of chapter 2 is that explanation, that the only reason we've understood any of this is because God has opened our eyes. So, as Christian people, anything we have has been received. It's been given to us. Now, that ought to give us a proper humility. Paul says it explicitly. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So there's a pride and an arrogance that comes out of that immaturity. If we think that we've got something that's persuasive and we can dress it up and we can change the world ourselves, we've misunderstood not only how ministry works, but how the message itself works. Because the only reason we've got anything is because we received it, we were given it. And that's where their arrogance really bites. Because in their arrogance, they're saying, okay, Jesus, God's Son, the Savior of the world, okay, so he navigated life this way, and it's just kind of left him on a cross. And he was rejected, and he had no real reputation. And then the Corinthians say this remarkable thing, in effect. They say, yeah, but I think we can navigate the world better than Jesus. I think we can live faithfully to God and not have to look weak and not have to suffer in that way. John Dixon's just written a book. I can't remember if it's called Saints and Bullies or Bullies and Saints, but it's about Christians through history where sometimes we've done some really, really good things and sometimes not so good, so bullies and saints. It's a very interesting read, but he says of the early church did four things. It prayed, it preached, it served, and it suffered. Prayed, preached, served, and suffered. And one of his theses is basically that so much of the life of the Western church in particular has been driven by avoiding suffering. So I'm sure we're all pretty relaxed about praying, preaching, and serving. But what if the world reacts badly to that? Oh, we must be doing it wrong. Paul says no. Unless Jesus did it wrong. And the arrogance of the Corinthians is that they think they can take God's moral law, or they can take the kinds of leaders that look like Jesus, or they can take the actual message of Jesus himself and say, we've got a better way of putting this. We've got a better way of being led. We've got a better way of ordering our lives in moral relationships. No wonder Paul says that there is arrogance. So do we feel weak as a Christian church? Do we feel ineffective? Do we feel poor? Powerless? Nobody's taking any notice? We're not carrying the momentum of change that we want to in society? Well, I think Paul is saying weak is fine. Because weak, as long as it's weakness like Christ. Not being wise in the eyes of the world. Paul says exactly that. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But where do you feel this pressure most? Where do you feel this weakness most? Definitely don't go choosing favorite Christian leaders. Is it that you're concerned, well, that old traditional gospel, that's not really going to work, is it, in the 21st century? Isn't it? Is that where you feel the pressure? You've got to wrap it up with something else. We fear what the world think. Is it on moral questions where you think, well, the church is just going to die if it sticks to the kind of morality that Jesus taught and the Bible upholds? Nobody's going to listen if we stick with that. Whose wisdom will guide us as we choose our leaders? What does a church do when it feels weak? Well, Paul says, know that you already have all things in Christ. This is the counter that is through these chapters. You have all things in Christ. So no more boasting in ourselves or in human leaders. End of chapter 3. All things are yours. It doesn't matter if it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. That's Paul's way of saying this confusingly weak message brings you everything in heaven and on earth, life and death, present and future, in Christ. The idea that we would put ourselves under the wisdom of the world when that is what we have in Christ makes no sense to Paul, but we all feel the pressure. And by the power of God's Spirit, our weak message, delivered weakly, with an A, through that, the world will be saved. The gospel is the power of God to save those who believe. There's no need to worry that we sound weak when we talk about our need for a savior. And we talk about the Jesus who had no home but laid down his life. What does the church do when it feels weak? Well, it doesn't water down what God has taught us is best for human thriving in the commands that he gives us about marriage and family, about how we should view things, possessions, how we should treat one another. And it doesn't hang loose to creedal doctrine. It still says strange things like, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, the communion of saints, the life everlasting. Paul says in Christ, we need a growing maturity in these things if we're to be effective in the face of the world. Even though we look for all the world like we're weak and we feel like we're weak, what we need is maturity and a proper humility towards ourselves in relation to Christ. The long and the short of it is, we need to know how much, we need to know better how much we have in Christ. The more we know that, the less we'll fear our perceived weakness. And we need to remember that we don't know a better way of navigating the world than Jesus. And so, our leaders and ourselves will be like him, but we will inherit eternal life. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, whether it looks like folly to the world or not, whether we can put it eloquently or not, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, teach us more and more. All that we have, all that we've been given, all that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, that eternal gospel, that great good news. Father, teach us, mature us in him. And Father, we pray that we would never fall for the temptation that we can somehow do things as a Christian church which will avoid the world thinking that we might be weak and foolish. Father, they crucified your Son, the Lord of glory. And Father, we would have crucified him too had you not opened our eyes. And so, Father, when we fear the world and we feel weak, we pray that you'd remind us of all we have in Christ and that nothing has gone wrong when the world thinks that we're weak and foolish. Rather, Father, might we rejoice that everything is ours in your Son, and we pray in his name. Amen.